Turn again this evening to the 9th chapter of the book of the prophet Zechariah. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, and we read from verse 10. Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. May God bless to us the reading of those two verses. They will be quite sufficient for us to consider this evening. Our last sermon, you will remember, was taken up with verse 9. We only read the one verse last week. The daughter of Zion was commanded to rejoice in that verse because one was coming unto her who was just and having salvation. And his arrival would not be indicated by pomp and pageantry. Indeed, quite the reverse, for his coming would be marked by lowliness and affliction. Nevertheless, he was a king, and a king different to any other, for he was the King of heaven, the King eternal. He was none other than God, manifest in the flesh, coming to the remnant to bring salvation. We went into considerable detail concerning the word just and salvation, and also the significance of the ass as compared to the horse. The ass symbolizing peace, whereas the horse was the emblem of war. And in conclusion, I pointed out that the Lord riding upon the ass, it pertained to his first advent. Very important that we realize that. His riding upon the ass pertained to his first advent. In contrast to this, I drew attention to his second advent, where he is depicted in Revelation chapter 19 as riding upon a horse at the last great judgment. Well, this is sufficient by way of recap. We now come on to verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now there is listed here in this verse horses, chariots, and battle bows. The armaments of that day and age, the horse, the chariot, the battle bow, the armaments of that day and age, those things which were regarded as essential by the nations for the defense and sometimes for the enlargement of their kingdoms, they shall be cut off, says Almighty God through the prophet. Those things are going to be cut off. Zion's king, the one who is prophesied in the previous verse, Zion's king needs nothing of this nature, either for defense or for offense. He who was to come, whose kingdom is not of this world, is possessed of power which supersedes all human might. He rules by his word. Indeed, he himself is the word, the eternal word, as John chapter 1 clearly shows. The immutable, infallible, eternal word. The one who worketh all things and accomplishes all things, which are according to his own sovereign plan and will. In the establishing of his kingdom, as it was to be manifested at his first coming, and the ushering in of the new covenant, there was to be a doing away from among his followers of all those things whereby human kingdoms are established and maintained. Now let us grasp that at the very beginning. In the establishing of his kingdom as it was to be manifested at his first coming and the ushering in of the new covenant, there was to be a doing away from among his followers of all those things whereby human kingships and kingdoms are established and maintained. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, or Judah, that is, and the battle bow. I'll cut off the chariot, the horse, and the battle bow. Now we must register that the Spirit of God is not saying that he will cut off the horse and chariot of Assyria, of Babylon, or of Persia. No, it is the horses and chariots of Israel and Judah, his own people, national at that time, but symbolic of the spiritual. Neither is this to be looked upon in a national way, because it could not be. It would not have made sense at that time, because Israel had long since been scattered. 10 tribes scattered there to the north of Assyria long ago. And Judah, apart from the remnant, was in captivity. And the remnant themselves that had returned, they were under the Medes. And what is more, they never regained a position of becoming a civil state, but were later under the Grecian Empire and then the Romans, right up to the time that this promised king came riding upon an ass. So neither Israel or Judah had any horses, chariots, or bows to be cut off. That is, in a national sense. So as always, we are to see the spiritual significance of all this. Just as the king, being now prophetically introduced, was from heaven, so also was his kingdom. He was not an earthly king, and his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. Zechariah had already made it plain that it would not be established, this kingdom would not be established by human might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, this came before us some months ago when we were in the 4th chapter in verse 6. This kingdom of which God was foretelling through his prophet would not be established by human might, but by his Spirit. And when our Lord actually came to this earth, we are told in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, that the Samaritans did not receive him. The Samaritans did not receive him. And when James and when the disciples witnessed this, their rejection, James and John, they wanted authority from God to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume these men of Samaria. They're rebelling against our God and against his Christ. They wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume them. But the Lord turned and rebuked those disciples, saying, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are." Luke 9 and verse 55. The inhabitants of this kingdom do not act after that manner. "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are." When the chief priests and officers came to arrest the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, instantly Peter, out with his sword, Christ immediately rebuked him. "Put up thy sword into the sheath, Peter." 11th verse of John 18. "Put away your sword. My kingdom is not of this world. I don't rely on this kind of weaponry." Now, here in the prophecy of Zechariah, the truth of the New Testament is being portrayed, as it is in all the prophets and in all the types of the Old Testament. They all foreshadow the spiritual. Those old covenants all lead up to the new covenant. And so here in this prophecy, the truth of the New Testament is being portrayed. It is that of a spiritual kingdom, something entirely separate from the state, and knowing no national barriers, and needing no political or military powers, either for its promotion or for its defense. In fact, the both are prohibited by the king himself. Political, military powers for its promotion or defense, both are prohibited by the king himself. Therefore, put up your sword, Peter. Stop your civil legislation, Calvin. Sever your links with the state, Luther and Zwingli. Quit your use of force and persecution, you reformers. Relinquish this idea of national churches coming under the authority of the nation's government and civil power, which is nothing more than the maintaining of the pattern in the principles of Romanism. Cease from your war and shedding of blood, Cromwell. Stop all your political arguing in the name of Christ, you Ulster men, and come to a biblical appreciation of New Testament truth, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And that is the truth of 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Use of these weapons are quite in order. Yes, they are quite in order for the nations of the earth. Indeed, civil powers are required of God to use them, as the 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans makes abundantly clear. But that is the mandate for civil governments. That is not the mandate for the church. The Bible does not teach pacifism for a nation. Equally so, it does not teach the involvement of the church in a nation's politics, civil disputes, or its bloodshed. A nation and the church are two distinct institutions with distinctive rulings given to each. And to mix and to amalgamate these two directives is not only to cause confusion, it creates an impossible situation for both a Christian, for both rather. It creates an impossible situation for both the church and for the nation, because they have two different directives. A Christian in a political or in a military situation is in an untenable position. He has two rulings, and he cannot obey the one without being at variance with the other. So saith this king, who cometh having salvation, carnal weapons and human force have no place in my kingdom. You, my people, are to relinquish any use of such means. Then does the prophet proceed. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. He shall speak peace to the heathen. This doesn't concern civil disputes or national or international disputes. He'll speak peace to the heathen. Now we should note that this coming one was not coming to champion a Jewish cause. He would be addressing the heathen, meaning all nations, humanity at large. It was Jew and Gentile alike. He'd speak peace to the heathen. It was as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. He came and preached peace to them which were afar off and to them that were nigh. This one who would come riding upon an ass, having salvation, came to preach peace to them that were afar off as well as to them that were nigh. This message of peace coming to people of all nations was confirmed by the angels even at the Savior's birth. Fear not, said they, for we bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to the Jews. No. We bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Said they, this is a message of peace. It's a message which will bring salvation and great joy. Well, this is just as Zechariah had said. They didn't bring a message which was at variance with the message of the prophets. He shall speak peace unto the heathen, said the prophet, 500 years before the angels ever visited this earth. Now, in its original Hebrew, this word speak carries the thought of having power to give. Very important. He shall speak peace. The word means he shall have power to give, to bestow. Or he can appoint peace. And this is done not by carnal weapons, not by political intervention, not by political or military protection. It's done by speaking the word. Peace be unto you, said our Lord in the upper room. He didn't say, I'll put down these Romans. I'll see that you get peace. That's not the sort of thing he's talking about. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. You'll have persecution. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. My kingdom is higher and far above these things. Peace be unto you. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Just according to Zechariah's prophecy. He will appoint peace. I'll give it unto you. Those are our Lord's words to his own. And this is what the apostles preached. They didn't deviate from this message. They didn't say, we'll see that we get a government that's going to protect us and we'll fight for it. Not a bit of it. Listen to the words of Peter as he preached in the house of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, that's comprehensive enough, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Paul also was always at great pains to stress the universality of the gospel and to contend against any restrictive Jewish application. He was always at pains to contend against it. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 29, he said, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, he said, of the Gentiles also. He must be, or otherwise Old Testament prophecy would not prove to be true. God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, peace by Jesus Christ is to be preached because he is Lord of all, not the God of the Jews only. The Holy Spirit of God, through Zechariah, who was next to the last of the Old Testament writers, was preparing the ground, as it were, for the days of the New Testament, when the New Covenant would become operative and the gospel of the grace of God would be carried throughout the world, bringing peace to all who believe. And Zechariah and Malachi were the last two Old Testament writers, sort of preparing the way. Things were heading up now. 10 northern tribes, they'd been scattered several generations previously. The bulk of Judah was still down in Babylon and happy to stay there. A small remnant had returned. And everything was leading up and becoming all the more clear in its presentation, the prophetic presentation. And our verse 10 then goes on to say, his dominion, this one who will come riding upon us, this is the one who will come, his first advent, the one who is just and having salvation, his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now it's important that we know the meaning of the word dominion, that is in its Hebrew form, its original language. This word dominion carries the thought of sovereign authority or lordship. This immediately links up with Acts chapter 2, that wonderful message delivered by Peter under divine inspiration on the day of Pentecost. There Peter says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ." You crucified him. You said, "Not this man, Barabbas." You said, "You have no king but Caesar, the king that came to you. You hung on a cross. You said, you've no king but Caesar." That will come out very forcibly in a further study in a few weeks' time, God willing. God took them at their word. They wanted to be under Caesar and the Roman government. And in AD 70, they were, in very truth. And they were all put down. Nearly 3 million Jews perished. That's what the king of their choice did for them. Peter said, "That one that you crucified, he's Lord and Christ." What did Zechariah say? He's going to have dominion. He'll have the final authority. Lordship is vested in him. Now you, house of Israel, you know assuredly this has come to pass. He's been made Lord in Christ. In other words, you Jews have got it all wrong. Be assured that the one that you have hung upon a tree is Lord in Christ. He is God's anointed. And says Peter, he is Lord of all. Not of the Jews only. What is more, says Peter, we, his disciples, we are to carry this message of peace by Jesus Christ, not only to Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, but we are to carry it to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's our charge. Well, this is exactly as Zechariah had stated. The lordship of Christ and his sovereign power to speak peace to repentant sinners, it will extend from sea to sea. This message of peace is going to extend from sea to sea, said Zechariah to that remnant of Judah. That is, from the Mediterranean, which was the sea which was familiar to them. It's going to extend from the Mediterranean, going westward into the Atlantic, onto the Pacific, back to the Indian Ocean, and returning to the Mediterranean again. It's going to encircle the globe. It goes from one sea to another sea to another sea, and comes right back in full circle. Lest this should bewilder any of that period whose geographical knowledge was restricted, and it would have been in most cases. And in consequence, they would never have heard of the Atlantic or the Pacific or the Indian Oceans. And so, divinely inspired, the prophet uses another form of speech. And he says, from the river to the ends of the earth. From the river. Now, this was the great river Euphrates. It's first mentioned way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 18. Way back in early civilization. And constantly is that great river referred to throughout the Old Testament. And that was always the recognized eastern boundary of the promised land. So this was a geographical point which was well known to every Jew. It's a great river, their eastern boundary. Well, taking that as the starting point, the prophet says, the lordship of this person who comes bringing salvation and speaking peace unto the heathen will extend from the river right away, far beyond any region which you Jews have ever heard of. It'll extend right away to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. namely, right to the boundaries of this planet. Well, that is space. And it will all be accomplished, says the prophet. This message of peace will be carried from the great river right to the ends of the earth, and it'll all be accomplished without horses, without chariots, or battle bows. Oh, I tell you, brethren and sisters, some verse is verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 9. Only a few lines in our Bibles, but what truth is contained therein. And let's come on to verse 11. Verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein is no water. As for thee also. Now in verse 10, the prophet had been laying great stress upon the universality of Christ's kingdom, and that Gentiles were every bit as much involved as were the Jews. And he had laid that on very thick. Lest the Jewish people, who had been so signally favored and blessed in Old Testament times, should feel that they were now totally and completely cut off, Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings in the spiritual truth. It's not national. He brings in the spiritual truth regarding their position. By the blood of thy covenant, by the blood of thy covenant. Now, it was not by the blood of those countless numbers of bulls and calves, but it was by the blood of the one whom those sacrifices pointed on to and prefigured, by the blood of that covenant. The blood of the Lamb of God, who in the mind and in the purposes of the Almighty was slain from before the foundations of the earth. And it was by the shedding of his blood, the shedding of his blood, which formed the basis of the covenant of grace. Blood of bulls and of calves could never do it. They only illustrated, they only pointed forward to the blood of the one great sacrifice for sins forever. And that is the basis of the covenant of grace. It was upon the basis of that sacrifice that the everlasting covenant was drawn up before the worlds ever were framed. And it's by the blood of that covenant. Hence we read in the scriptures of the blood of the everlasting covenant. That which God foresaw in his Son, as he foresaw him as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That which was signified away back in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. In that covenant of grace, laid down in a past eternity, the Son entered into covenant with the Father to redeem all those whom the Father had chosen and given to him. And they were recorded in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Son entered into covenant with the Father to redeem them, to come into this world to save his people from their sins. His own blood being the ransom paid in order to procure that redemption. And when this price had been paid and accepted by divine justice as a full a perfect satisfaction of all that God's holy law required, both preceptive and penal. The just and righteous God could send forth those prisoners from the pit. Those who had been held captive by Satan. When the ransom price had been paid and accepted at the bar of divine justice, then those prisoners, because the elect are the children of wrath even as others, they're found in the pit of corruption where there's no water, that life-giving substance. When the price had been paid, God said, I'll send them forth from that pit, those prisoners. They've been held previously by Satan. Now they can be released. And he said, as for thee, you Jews, as well as Gentiles, this is the only salvation. The only salvation. There is salvation in none other than this one who is to come riding upon an ass. You rejected him and nailed him on a cross. Spiritually, you Gentiles are in the same, you Jews are in the same pit as the Gentiles. All the children of wrath. You'll only be brought forth from that pit by the blood of him who died on Calvary's cross. The one who came at his first advent, riding upon an ass, the emblem of peace. And he alone can bring life. He alone can bring peace. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Spiritual blessing and eternal life comes to no man, be he Jew or be he Gentile, other than by the work of Christ. Be it in the Old Testament days or in the New. In the days of the Old Covenant, it was only the Jews of true faith who saw beyond the types to the antitype who were saved. They weren't all saved. The vast majority of Jewry have ever been unregenerate. They always were. They still are. Vast majority are unregenerate. Go back through the Old Testament history. Oh, we've come through the book of Genesis. We've come through the book of Exodus and all the Pentateuch. We've come practically through all the minor prophets. And the history of Jewry is sad in the extreme, a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. There were only a small remnant that were truly saved, truly men of faith. Only those who could see beyond the types upon those Jewish altars, who could see through it all to the great antitype, Christ. They were the only ones that were born of the Spirit of God and that will be in heaven at the last. And so today, and at any future period, if any Jew is to know God's salvation, then it will be by virtue of the new covenant, not by reverting to the old covenant, as dispensationalists teach. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ could get this Jewish question in right perspective and quit the national aspect and embrace the true and the spiritual meaning which underlies the national. This, then, is sufficient for this evening. Verse 12, which continues along this same line, we will look at next time, God willing, and may God bless his sacred truth to us yet again. Amen. Hymn number 158. When oceans vast their depths reveal, moons have ceased to wane, the Lamb who died and rose again on Zion's hill shall reign. 158.
preserved. There is the grace to satisfy my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy sacred truth. May it be registered by each one of us. May we meditate upon it, that it shall benefit us in the days which lie ahead, that we come to a right understanding of thy truth and of thy ways. And now as we are about to part, we ascribe unto thee the glory, O Lord. For thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.